turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river, and the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed the second time. Behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream. But none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spoke the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward, and the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. We dreamed a dream one night. I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream did he interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them, poor and ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first 7 fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored. As at the beginning, so I awoke. And I saw my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered, thin and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them, and the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine that following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that dream, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up a fifth part of the land of Egypt in 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall be all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and he put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee! And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plentiness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried unto Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph what he saith to you do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. So far the reading of God's word. Our text is really going to be centered in verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. It is not in me. God. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, after these 13, 14 years of trouble and affliction, Joseph is exalted. Joseph succeeds. Success beyond the wildest imaginations. For we read in verse 49, and Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. There was success. How come? And we need to look at this chapter and we really need to ask this question, who really is exalted? Who really is the successful one? And we notice what Joseph says in his testimony before Pharaoh. Not I. God. If anyone should have got a gold medal, it should have been Joseph. He saved the land of Egypt and now all the other peoples from the other countries also. There was bread in Egypt. What a success story. This past week, gold medals were handed out for all kinds of different events in the Olympics. And they would interview some of these people that would receive a gold medal, ask them, how come? What do you attribute it to? And some of them were even a little bit humble. They would say, well, part of the credit goes to my family and the coaches and my friends because they believed in us and they taught us to believe in ourselves. I said, a little bit of humility, not very much. How did you attain to the success? A gold medal. We believed in ourselves. I knew I could do it, another one says. And over against that boasting in self, over against that pride, notice the humility of this beautiful testimony of this particular child of God named Joseph. What a humble testimony. Not I, God. And in our travels as pilgrims and strangers, may that be our testimony. Pointing away from ourselves, not I, God. Joseph is exalted. Notice the dreams are properly interpreted. Pharaoh is profoundly impressed. And God is exalted. God gives dreams again. Notice it is God that is on the foreground throughout this chapter. Over and over and over again, the testimony is of God. God has given these dreams. God is going to interpret these dreams. God is going to do this, give the 7 years of plenty. God is going to give the 7 years of famine. God. God working, God present in history, in the lives of His people, in the lives of all people. God working for the good of His church, to save His church. And so God sends two dreams to this wicked king, Pharaoh. He has one dream. He wakes, goes back to sleep, and he has another dream, much like the first one. And again, awake. And he is troubled. He has no peace. And well might the wicked have absolutely no peace when God speaks to them. Whether it be dreams in the night, whether it be catastrophes or storms in nature, whether it be in adversity or whether it be in prosperity in their lives, well might the wicked have no peace when God speaks. God, who gives the dreams to this wicked king, also supplies the interpreter. Yes, Pharaoh looks to his wise men and his magicians. They claim to have such knowledge. They claim to have an intimacy with the gods. And very interestingly, they do not even attempt to give an explanation. You'll remember later on in captivity, Nebuchadnezzar also has a dream, and he will not even tell the contents of the dream to his magicians because he suspects them. But here he gives the dreams to these magicians, and they're really not hard dreams, but they have not a clue. God has them also in His hands so that they don't even venture an interpretation, as exaggerated as it might be. No, they cannot give an interpretation of God's speech. And we shouldn't be surprised at that, really. For as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. No, these wise men, these magicians who claim to have an intimacy with the gods, and they know the future and can foretell the future, are silent. The king has to look elsewhere. And then into this narrative, we have the pathetic butler. The pathetic butler who conveniently forgets his promise to Joseph earlier. He doesn't want to venture anything. He doesn't want to bother the Pharaoh with some Hebrew slave in prison. And the reason why he knows about that slave in prison, he conveniently forgets. He forgets, that is, until he sees it's to his advantage to say something. Surely now the Pharaoh will reward this butler for coming to his aid and helping him and giving him, supplying him an interpreter. Oh yes, now the butler remembers. When I was in prison, he doesn't want to blame Pharaoh. And now I remember my faults. There was a Hebrew, a servant to the captain of the guard. He doesn't say that he was a prisoner. No, he glorifies this Hebrew. And he told me my dreams. Through this event, God raises Joseph out of prison. Again, we see God's hand in this history. Why must this butler forget conveniently for 2 years, Joseph? If this butler would have brought Joseph to the attention of Pharaoh 2 years before, would Pharaoh have stretched his hand out to take care of some servant in the prison? Whoopee for that Hebrew who happens to be able to interpret the dreams of a butler and a baker. But no, God waits. The butler forgets conveniently until Pharaoh's in a pinch. Pharaoh needs a helper. A helper that man cannot be. And yes, Pharaoh, in God's plan and purposes, takes Joseph out of prison. A Hebrew, a prisoner, is going to come before the mighty Pharaoh. He's going to do what the magicians who claim they can do it and the wise men of Egypt claim to do, but cannot in all their wisdom. Again, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and following, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. This is God's work. Joseph, despised, disregarded, a low thing, a prisoner, is brought before the mighty Pharaoh to interpret dreams. And so Pharaoh says to Joseph, I understand. It has been told me that you are able to interpret dreams. How easy it would have been for Joseph to say yes. How easy it would be for Joseph now to claim the hour. This is my hour of exaltation. This dumb king, this heathen king, doesn't have to know why or how. But let me be the man of the hour who can help this Pharaoh out. But Joseph is quick. So quick to give all the glory to God. In the Hebrew language, there's only one word really here for that first phrase. And that one Hebrew word would be translated, not I. Don't look to me. It's not myself. I cannot take this glory. God. Would you have done that? This is finally the hour to get out of affliction that was unfairly brought upon you. This is your hour to shine. Would you have pointed away from yourself? Would you have belittled yourself and said, no, it's really someone else's. It's God. As we read in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? And why dost thou glory if thou hast not received it? Joseph recognizes it's not in me. I'm not going to boast about myself, but very humbly, he points to God. How humble he is. But something else, he's also bold. Here he's speaking to a heathen king. One who doesn't know the true God. The one who considers himself a God. And boldly in his face he says, not I, but I want you to know, there is a God in heaven who has given you these dreams. And it is this God in heaven who is going to interpret these dreams. And it is this God who is going to carry out these events. Listen to all these beautiful testimonies. Verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Verse 25, Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. Verse 28, this is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. And again, verse 32. for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So not only humility on Joseph's part, not me, but also boldness. What a testimony. What a testimony to this heathen king. Would you be ready to do that, O child of God? Are you bold to give testimony to God and to His Christ at the workplace? Or to the neighbors, pointing away from self to God. Ask a moment, how much does God enter into your or my conversation with unbelievers? Now we might say, well, they wouldn't understand. I'm sure Pharaoh didn't. But Joseph is bold. What a testimony. God. Joseph listens. To be a good counselor, you have to listen. And so, related to us again in our pericope are the two dreams, and in fact, as Pharaoh ponders on them, he elaborates on it. When he talks about the seven skinny cows, he says, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. Wretched things, skinny bones. Two dreams. Two dreams that are one in their meaning. Two dreams pointing to the certainty of what is going to take place. And Joseph also says, for the nearness of what is going to take place. Surely this is going to come to pass quickly. Dreams, illogical. Oh, not that there are these big fat cows, for Egypt was known as being the breadbasket, having the best of produce. But seven stalks, or seven ears of corn on one stalk. Any farmer knows that usually if you have a second ear of corn on one stalk, the second ear is really wasteful. It's good for nothing. It's not going to develop well. But in this dream, there are seven full big ears on a stalk. Pointing to 7 years of superabundance, abundance that Egypt has never seen before. And then in each of the dreams, seven miserable, skinny cows where the ribs show there is absolutely no meat, they can hardly walk. Or seven ears of corn that are blasted by the wind and so there are no kernels on it at all. Years of famine, so bad that the plenty is forgotten. Dreams are illogical because seven cows eating seven cows, or seven ears of corn eating up seven other ears of corn. Again, boldness. As Joseph takes these dreams, he gives all the credit to God. He does what many churches today won't even do. He says, it is God who is going to give these 7 years of plenty. And yes, churches are willing to say that. But it is also God who is going to send these 7 years of famine. And how many churches today refuse to acknowledge God's sovereignty in bad things? When bad things come, they say, well, that's obviously not of God. God wouldn't do that. That must be of the evil one. No, Joseph says, it is the God in heaven, the God who reigns, the God who is sovereign over all events. God is going to give plenty, superabundance, but God is also going to cause famine, such a severe famine that you will not even remember the good years. God. over and over in the testimony, God does this. May Pharaoh know there's a God in heaven. Well, the dreams having been given and the interpretations thereof, Pharaoh is profoundly impressed. What a young man this is. He's not thinking of himself now, but he is giving counsel. He has heard the dreams, and he does what isn't even asked of him. All Pharaoh asked is, tell me what the dreams mean. But Joseph goes from interpreting the dreams to giving good advice, unsolicited advice. He says, O king, you've got a dire problem coming up here, and you're going to have to do something. You got to act. Yes, God is sovereignly in control, but that doesn't mean that we just sit back and do nothing. God has given you these dreams so that you may know what is going to take place and you may act accordingly. This is bold advice again. Here is this Hebrew boy. Here is this boy out of prison giving advice to him who considers himself a god. Does a god need advice? Unsolicited advice? This is what you must do. And so Joseph comes really with a four-point plan. Oh, how the Lord has prepared him. How the Lord has prepared him in Potiphar's house. How the Lord has prepared him in the prison, to be an administrator, but also spiritually. Here's a plan. Pharaoh, number one, appoint a wise man to head up this famine preparation and relief program. Point one man, a wise man. Number two, appoint officers who will serve under him to carry out his decrees. Number three, tax the people. Tax the people during these 7 years of plenty. Tax them 20%, a fifth of all that they have. And fourthly, take all this now and don't misuse it as governments are wont to do and as the wicked are wont to do. When there is plenty, they say, let's spend. How many people don't you read of when all of a sudden they got the big bucks coming in, they have lavish homes and lavish lifestyles, and all of a sudden everything tanks and they say, the bank is going to foreclose on me and I have nothing. What did they do during the years of plenty? And their answer was spend, spend, spend. And Joseph comes to this Pharaoh and he says, here's a plan. You build storehouses in all the cities, and you take that plenty of those years, those 7 good years, and you store it up for the 7 years of famine that are coming. Unsolicited advice to the man who thinks he's God. And Pharaoh assents to that plan. Yes, the hearts of men and the hearts of kings are in the hand of God, aren't they? We see God's hand here. The mighty, proud Pharaoh listening to this Hebrew prisoner. This man who never had a ruling place in his kingdom before, he listens to his advice. Pharaoh doesn't dilly-dally around. He doesn't say, let me ponder on this for a little while. He doesn't say, let me go to my wise men, my magicians, and see what they think, my advisors. Immediately, his sons. It's good. And who, he says, who should I appoint to be a wise man but this man who has the Spirit of God? Well, that doesn't necessarily now mean that Pharaoh knows God and loves God. But as we said of Potiphar before, Potiphar knew when he had a goose that lays a golden egg, Potiphar knew he had a good goose here. He would succeed. He'd hopefully get through this terrible famine. Who shall I appoint but this man who has the Spirit of God in him? Yes, the testimony of Joseph pays off. For Pharaoh takes really the language of Joseph on his own lips. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? If we are able to give a good testimony to heathen people and they finally start taking that testimony on their own lips. It is Pharaoh who says, God hath showed me this. God is going to do this. Let me set this man over all this whom God gives this spirit to, this wisdom to. God working in all these events in ways that Joseph couldn't understand. Years ahead, caring for his people, caring for the church, caring really for the household of Jacob, Jacob and all of his sons, caring for that lineage in which Christ is going to come. God, the God of providence, ruling and exalted in this history. Joseph is exalted. From prison to prime minister, second only to the king. Joseph is exalted from rags to riches. Joseph is exalted because he waited upon the Lord. He waited patiently upon the Lord. These 14 years, whether it be years as a slave in Potiphar's house, or whether it be years as a prisoner in the king's dungeon, he waited on the Lord, and the Lord rewards him. He rewards them with prominence, with riches, with power. Fine linen given to him. A gold chain around his neck. Power is given to him. Everyone will obey him. He has the ring of the king. What he decrees, the king decrees. With prominence, he rides around in the king's carriage, and all will bow down to him. Yes, Joseph is exalted. But we need to look beyond the story of Joseph's exaltation to God's exaltation. God does all things well. And that from the lips of a heathen king. God is good. God is great. The Lord cares for his children. Do you know that, child of God? Troubles and trials that we go through, God does not forsake his children. We wait upon him. And he will exalt us. Oh, this chapter is not about maybe exaltation in this life. That doesn't happen quite often. You think of John the Baptist who boldly speaks, comes to a Herod and says, you're guilty of adultery. What does he get for it? His head is lopped off. Or a Stephen who confesses Jesus Christ. And he is stoned to death. No, on this world, don't expect that you are going to be exalted as Joseph was. But there will be an exaltation. There will be the well done, good and faithful servant to those who have a testimony on their lips in front of the heathen and to their children and to their families. The testimony of a Joseph. Not I, God. This chapter is about the exaltation of this servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord whom the Lord in His providence sends into suffering and trouble in order that He may go ahead of His people and prepare for His people and deliver His people and give them food. We see in Joseph, we've got to see in Joseph a type. A type of the greater who is going to come from the loins of Judah. We have to see in Joseph a type of the great Savior whom God has sent into terrible affliction. He is hated by His brothers. He is hated by all men. He is despised and rejected. He is put on the cross. He suffers and dies in order that God may care for His people, the church, that through His suffering our sins might be carried away, that through His death and through His resurrection you and I might die to our sins and be raised in newness of life, that you and I might be kept safe. See in Joseph a faint type of the greater who is going to come. And see in Joseph then the exaltation of all those who wait on the Lord. All those especially who suffer opposition for the Word of God. They will be exalted. Yes, in this pericope, Joseph is exalted, but it is Joseph's God that is exalted. For the history that we read here is a history of God's sovereign providence. God mysteriously working behind the scenes, unknown to Joseph. How is this all going to pay off? Hated by his brothers for being righteous, for dreaming dreams. Being faithful to God, he's put into prison when he resists the advances of Potiphar's wife. When he interprets a dream in prison, he's forgotten by the butler. He doesn't know how God is working. But rather than cursing and swearing against God, becoming rebellious, he waits patiently on the Lord. And the secret hand of the Lord working this all for good. Joseph is exalted. He's brought out of prison not merely as a slave. He's brought out of the prison who is the one who was able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams so that through Pharaoh he is made a ruler over Egypt. As a ruler over Egypt, he is made the instrument in God's hand whereby God's people, the household of Jacob, is saved. God is exalted because it is God who enables Joseph to remain faithful in his labors. Do you see that? If you and I were made a slave in Egypt, I think I would be tempted to say, why should I do my best just to be a slave in someone's household? I don't make any extra money by working hard, by being diligent. Let me do as least as I can without getting a whipping. But God made him faithful in Potiphar's house so that the Lord prospered him. He's thrown into prison. His feet are put in iron stocks. And yet he's faithful to his God. He doesn't curse his God. So faithful so that he is made one who cares for all the other prisoners. And now he's faithful. Faithful in his labors in Egypt. He is raised to prominence, but he doesn't use that prominence for himself. For self-aggrandizement, But he does it for the good of Egypt, for the good of Pharaoh, so that the plenty is stored up. God enables him to be that faithful governor in a heathen land. He's a success story. And you know, faithfulness, when one is exalted, is often much more difficult than when one is in a lowly position. Yes, at times it's hard to be faithful when God puts us through trials and difficulty. We become angry, and we ought not to. But Augur has it right when in Proverbs he says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Poverty, lest I curse God. But don't give me riches either, lest I forget about God." How Moses had to warn the Israelites when they would come into the land of Canaan that they would not forget their God when they came in that land full of milk and honey. He was faithful. Not only in adversity, he was faithful in prosperity. And we hope to look at that a little bit more, how he is faithful in prosperity. Notice how the Lord preserves him in the face of difficulties and opposition. How Joseph must have been hated and plotted against when this Hebrew slave is suddenly exalted, promoted all over the loyal Egyptians. Oh, how those wise men, how those magicians must have seethed when Pharaoh says, "Who is wiser, who is better made a man over Egypt than this Hebrew man?" Think of how the other princes plotted against Daniel when Daniel was exalted. How these Egyptians must have hated this Egyptian, this Hebrew that was suddenly exalted. How Joseph must have been hated when he is the tax collector. Tax collectors are never appreciated. Whether it be the tax collectors today or whether it be the tax collectors during the days of Rome, those publicans collecting 20% of my goods. That had never been done before in Egypt. How he must have been hated as he drives throughout all the land, this snoop getting into my business, watching exactly how my fields are doing or how my business is doing and making sure that the 20% is collected. Oh, there must have been the skeptics. As year after year after year, there was superabundance. Abundance that Egypt had never seen before. This crazy guy is talking about a famine. How there must have been skeptics like there were skeptics in the days of Noah. When he talks about rain coming from heaven and he's preparing the ark. Why should we give so much money away? Why should we save for that rainy day that's coming, those lean years that supposedly are going to come, when at 7 years there's this superabundance? How he must have been hated when, as we read in Psalm 105, he ruled over the people. And he taught the senators wisdom. We read that in Psalm 105, verse 22. Pharaoh made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. How he must have been despised and hated, but the Lord preserved him against that opposition. What a lonely position it must have been. It always is lonely at the top. And in all that time, the Lord gives him grace to remain faithful to the Lord. Amazing godliness in prison, in affliction, but also amazing faithfulness and godliness in prosperity. What a temptation here to self-serving pride. We read in Genesis 41, verse 49, "And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number." You talk about a success story. You talk about someone that ought to get a gold medal. He saved Egypt, all the people. And when one has that kind of success, what a temptation to self-serving pride. What a temptation to say, "I did it. Lo and behold, I did this." Temptation for pastors. Pastors to say, "I did this. This is the church that I built." Temptation for us in business. "This is the business that I did." Think of Nebuchadnezzar. "This is the grand city that I have builded. My hands have done it." Or the rich fool. "Look at these barns that are bigger and better and full. I've taken care of my future." Over against that kind of self-serving pride in his prominence, in his power, in his riches, Joseph says, "Not I, God." Godliness. Because Pharaoh does everything that he can to make this Hebrew an Egyptian, doesn't he? He gives him fine linen clothing and he dresses him like an Egyptian. He gives him an Egyptian name, just like Nebuchadnezzar gave Chaldean names to Daniel and his friends. Hopefully they'll forget their past. They'll forget that they were Hebrews. And they'll identify with us. They'll be one of us. Now perhaps Pharaoh did it for Joseph's sake, saying, "If I give him this Hebrew name, or if I give him this Egyptian name, and if I give him this Egyptian wife, perhaps the others will see him as an Egyptian." Maybe the motives were good. Probably not. "I will make him an Egyptian, one of us." Yes, he gives him a wife. The daughter of a priest, of the sun god, Re. And there are interpreters who say, surely before Joseph would have married her, she must have come to the faith in God. And others say, here's Joseph falling. We're not told whether she believed or not. But we know that it is one more attempt of Pharaoh to make this Hebrew one of them, an Egyptian of the Egyptians. And how Joseph could have reasoned within himself, "Why maintain my identity? Why should I remain a son of Shem amongst the sons of Ham?" Are you tempted that way? Why should I stick out in the crowd at work? Or perhaps, if you go to a public college at school, why should I stick out as a Christian in the midst of my class? When they're busy talking about evolution and they're talking about all kinds of different sexual theories and etc., why should I open my mouth and say anything? Shall I just be quiet as a mouse so that no one notices? Are we tempted to blend in and just be one of the crowd? We can work somehow together in common grace. Or will we name the name of Christ? Will we stand out like a Daniel? Dare to be a Daniel. To be that peculiar people that are zealous for God and for His kingdom. It's grace that enables us to stick out like a peculiar people. It was grace that enabled Joseph to say no. No, I'm not going to be an Egyptian. Pharaoh might give me an Egyptian name. He might give me an Egyptian wife. But notice, when Joseph has sons, he identifies as a Hebrew. He gives them Hebrew names. No, I'm not going to be dazzled with the pleasures of Egypt. I'm not one of the Egyptians. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I believe in the Hebrew God. And I believe in the promises that God has made to His people and the dreams that He has given to them. What a bold statement when Joseph refuses Egyptian names and he still gives Hebrew names to his sons. He says, I'm a son of Shem. And what beautiful names he gives them. Manasseh. He who causes to forget. For Joseph says, God hath made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. God has made me to forget God. Not forget in the sense of like it never happened. That's impossible. Not forget all the pain, but rather joy and happiness to suppress those bad memories. Joy and happiness given to me so that I can see that God had a purpose in them. Oh, how wonderful if we're able to say that. God gives me joy and happiness so that with the bad memories that I have, with the bad afflictions I might have gone through, I'm able to suppress them. I am able, like a woman in childbirth, to look at all the pain and trouble of the pregnancy and say it was momentary travail with the joy of the arrival of a child. God hath made me to forget all my troubles and the hatred of my brothers. I could suppress it. It doesn't no longer bombard me. And the second child, Ephraim, twice fruitful. God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. What is he saying there? Egypt isn't his home. Egypt is the land of his affliction. He is a Hebrew. And he looks for the Hebrew God to save him. God is exalted in the testimony of Joseph. God is exalted in this history. God takes this son, brings him through terrible trouble, affliction, trials, in order in his own time to exalt him and to save his people. Bad memories ought not to depress us. Prosperity ought not to separate us. May God keep us faithful. May we say with Joseph, not I, God. Amen. Father, how wonderful this history is, that God will never let His church, His people perish. Those whom He has loved, those whom He has chosen, those whom He has given to the care of His servant, His Son, Jesus Christ, to save. Receive our thanks and make us quick by grace to be faithful and bold in our testimony, not I, God. Amen. Number 101. The steps of those whom He approves are ordered by the Lord. Let's sing stanzas 1 3 and 4. 1, 3, and 4 of 101. Bless you and keep you. Jehovah make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Jehovah lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.